On Sunday morning, we talked about God as the key character of Scripture. Scripture is first and foremost a revelation about Him, who He is. Then we talked about the problem of sin on Monday night. And last night, we talked about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, God's answer to the problem of sin. Suppose you have been here and you've been convicted by all of that, or you've been giving more thought to it than you ever have before. How do we respond to the message that Jesus has died for our sins? There are several cases that we could point to in the book of Acts, but tonight we want to look at Acts 8. And let's begin by reading the text from verse 26 to verse 40. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet speak or say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Now you notice, in verse 37, the New American Standard, it is in brackets. Some of your versions, it may not appear except in a footnote. The reason is because there's a question of whether this was a part of the original text. In his commentary on Acts, J.W. McGarvey argued this was not a part of the original text of Acts, but he defended the practice of confession on the basis of Romans 10, 9, and 10. I'm going to go ahead and read it, but I call attention to why it was there, why the brackets are there. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Okay, what we want to do tonight as we look at this, we want to see the main characters in this account. We want to see God. We want to see Philip, the preacher. And then we want to see the eunuch. And then we want to see how the eunuch responds to all that goes on in this chapter. But what is God doing in this particular account? You remember that because of the persecution of Stephen, the disciples scattered everywhere, preaching the word. And Philip went to the city of Samaria and began preaching Christ to those people in Acts 8, in verse 5. Philip preached Christ to Samaria, and there was apparently much response. But now the Lord calls him away from preaching to a group to speak to one person, to speak to this eunuch. Notice in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza, that is desert road." Angels play a part in the book of Acts at several points, including the passages that are on the PowerPoint there. But here in Acts chapter 8, the Lord sends the angel to tell Philip to go to this region to preach. And after Philip gets there, in verse 29, the Bible tells us that the Spirit said, "Go and join this chariot." The angel goes and tells Philip the direction to go. The Spirit tells Philip to go up and join this chariot specifically. Now, what are we learning about God in this? What do we learn about God? I'll tell you one thing that I think this shows us about God, is God is seeking those who are seeking Him. He is looking for people who are looking for Him. He is pursuing those who are pursuing Him. All of these verses demonstrate it. But let's use a couple of them in particular. In John 4, verses 23 and 24, this is a passage about worshiping God in spirit and truth. But listen to the whole verses. An hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, the part that we're emphasizing is that statement at the end of verse 23, that the Father seeks such to be His worshipers. God is looking for people who are looking for Him. He's looking for people. When there are people like this eunuch riding along this chariot in a deserted road, God knows who is seeking Him. And God is seeking to bring them light. You remember Luke 19, 1 through 10. Luke 19, 1 through 10, the Bible tells us there was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, and his name was Zacchaeus. And the Bible tells us that he climbed up in a tree because he was small of stature and because he wanted to see Jesus. He wants to get above the crowd where he can get a good view of Jesus, but he was seeking to see Jesus. And the Bible tells us that as Jesus was passing, he stops with Zacchaeus. And he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must go to your house today." Zacchaeus hurried and came down. The crowd began to grumble. "This man has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." But Zacchaeus said, "Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I pay him back four times the amount." And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house, for he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now, if you have your Bible, let me ask you to turn to Luke 19. And I want to make a couple of points about some of the words. Do you see in Luke 19, verse 3, when the Bible tells us Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was? It's translated "was trying" in the New American Standard Bible, but those two words are from one particular Greek word. He was trying to see who Jesus was. So Zacchaeus, he's trying to see Jesus. He's longing to see Jesus, and so that leads him to climb up in the tree, as you know. But look at Luke 19, verse 10. Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That word seek in verse 10 is the same Greek word translated was trying in verse 3. This is the significance. Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was. He was trying to see who Jesus was. But Jesus had been seeking Zacchaeus all along. Jesus was trying to bring him to faith all along. God is seeking for lost sinners to bring them in fellowship with Him. And even in this account, we see a beautiful account of how God brings those who want to tell the story, like Philip, in connection with those who want to hear the story, like the eunuch. So, what we learn about God, and always, in any text, what we learn about God is the first message of the text, the foremost message of the text, because God is the key character of all of Scripture. But what do we see about the preacher, Philip? Philip had been one of those seven chosen in Acts 6 in verse 5 to take care of the widows. And in that particular passage, he was one of those seven, as we stated, along with Stephen, who cared for the widows. And yet, it is interesting that we know more about Philip preaching than we do about him caring for widows. In Acts 21, verses 8 through 10, he has four virgin daughters who prophesy. And Philip was one who was willing to preach to large crowds, and he was willing to speak to one person. Now, not everyone who can do one of those can do both. Some are great talking one-on-one, but aren't comfortable in front of a crowd. And some who are very comfortable in front of a crowd aren't as comfortable talking to someone else one-on-one. But God has blessed Philip in both respects. But I also want you to see that Philip was obedient. Now, what I'm about to say is a very simple point. It's a very simple point, and it happens everywhere in Scripture. But because it happens everywhere, and because it's so simple, it can be easy to miss. In verse 26, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." The two verbs, get up, go. Those same two verbs, same one, are used in verse 27 when the Bible says he got up and went. Now, instead of being translated go, it's translated went. But the same two verbs that are used to describe what the angel tells Philip to do are used to describe what Philip does. He is obedient to God. And the importance of obedience is stressed like that in case after case in Scripture. A matter of fact, we mentioned an example just a moment ago. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Hurry, come down, for I must go to your house today." And what does the next verse say? The next verse says Zacchaeus hurried and came down. He does exactly what Jesus tells him to do. But the Bible tells us also the Spirit of the Lord says, go and join this chariot. And the Bible says, Philip ran. He ran. And he's excited about this mission of speaking God's word. You can make a good sermon from the New Testament just about people who ran. In Mark 10, 17, the rich young ruler ran to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I know that didn't turn out like we would have liked, like Jesus would have liked. But he asked the right question to the right person, and he ran to him and bowed before him when he asked that question. So you see in the New Testament, people running to know what to do to be right with God. You find Philip running to tell the story. And when people surrender to God, whether it be the non-Christian who surrenders to the Lord by being washed in baptism, or whether it be the one who's wandered far from home, who repents of his sins and comes back home, in Luke 15:10, the father of the prodigal son ran to greet his son and hugged him. God runs to respond to those who surrender to him. So we've learned a little bit about what God is doing in the account. We learned a little bit about Philip. But who was this prospect? First of all, he is said in verse 27, he is said to be from Ethiopia. Now, there are places where Ethiopia is mentioned in the Old Testament, and there is dispute exactly what region is referred to. But Ethiopia was viewed as the far reaches of the earth. When the Bible describes the kingdom of Ahasuerus or Xerxes, his kingdom stretched from India to Ethiopia. And when the Bible wants to talk about worshipers coming from faraway places, it talks about them coming from Ethiopia in passages like Zephaniah 3 in verses 9 and 10. And he was a eunuch. Often those who were near a king or near a queen were made eunuchs. Now, in the Old Testament, if you were a eunuch, you couldn't be a priest in Leviticus 21. You couldn't enter the assembly of the Lord in Deuteronomy 23 in verse 1. But there was a promise made in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 56 verses 3 through 5, that God would give eunuchs, in that day he would give eunuchs a better name than that which came from children. So eunuchs were going to have a very valued place in the kingdom of God. And so this one who comes from a faraway place, who comes from a faraway country, this one who is in a place where he could not enter the assembly of the Lord. And by the way, if you're troubled by that, if you're troubled about why that was, and if it sounds like God is not fair to the disadvantaged, feel free to question me about that afterwards, and we could give some more details about the possible reasons that God said that. Now, in the Old Testament, there was another story of an Ethiopian eunuch. If you're not familiar with this, I'm not going to tell this story tonight. But here is an Ethiopian eunuch who was very kind to Jeremiah and who pulled him out of a pit. Read that story. In a certain sense, he foreshadows this character. What would be your response if there was someone who was a celebrity, maybe from the world of sports, maybe from the world of entertainment, maybe from the world, even the political world, what would be your response if they walked in here and worshiped on a Wednesday night like this? And would you hover around them? Would you be afraid of them? I know of one situation where something like that happened. And the person was asked, has anybody ever told you you look like that person? And he says, well, I am that person. The Ethiopian eunuch was a prominent person. Paul told the Corinthians, not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things to confound the mighty, that no one would boast before Him. Usually people who excel the gospel message are among the poor classes, among the common people. That would describe me, and that probably would describe you. I don't say that by means of complaining about my situation or your situation. I simply to say we're not somebody in the eyes of the world. But the Ethiopian eunuch seems to have been a somebody. He seems to have been a prominent person. And keep that in mind, because this is going to be a very important tie with the story. But I want to tell you the thing that defines him more than anything. Is he is seeking God. He is seeking God. Now, some of you all came a good distance tonight. I didn't talk to some of my friends here to ask them exactly how far they came. But I know some of you made a good effort to come here in the midst of a storm. My guess, is there anybody, let me just ask, is there anybody here who came at least 1,000 miles by chariot tonight? Anybody did that? Okay. I was confident that that would probably be a no. He had gone from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. He had gone all that area to worship the Lord, and now he's coming back home. I don't know how quickly these chariots travel. But I know Philip was able to catch it on foot in just a little way, just a little while. He also had used his money to purchase a scroll of Isaiah. Do we realize what a blessing we have to have this book in our hands? Do you recognize that most people who have lived as Christians never had a copy of all the Bible like this, like we did? And do you realize, too, that there are people who have died to make this translation possible for us? If you're not familiar with the story of William Tyndale, let me encourage you to look that up. But this eunuch no doubt had to pay big money for a scroll of Isaiah. And as he's riding back in that bumpy chariot, he's just been to Jerusalem to worship, and he's trying to figure out, what does this scroll say? He's really searching for the message that it teaches. If you are in airports or bus stations, what people read is a reflection of who they are. And he is reading from a scroll, the book of Isaiah. Then this Bible says the Spirit tells Philip, go and join the chariot. And Philip ran to the chariot. And as he's running beside the chariot, he asked Philip, or Philip asked the eunuch, excuse me, he said, do you understand what you're reading? Now, let me tell you, I don't recommend that in the airport. Because they would think, who do you think you are to think you know better than me about this? But I want to tell you something. The eunuch was somebody. And he doesn't respond that way. He doesn't respond that way. He's humble. And he said, well, how could I? Unless someone guides me. And the Bible says he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I really believe that word invited kind of underplays that word. That word sometimes in the New Testament is translated begged, pleaded with. He is pleading with Philip to come up and explain to him the things in the scroll more fully. And what we have here is, in societal terms, a somebody inviting a nobody to come up and explain to him what he's reading. Think about the level of humility in. But when you're seeking God above all else, you're willing to humble yourself. And the Bible tells us that Philip got into the chariot and he was reading the passage. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before its shears is silent. He did not open his mouth. In humiliation, his generation was taken away. And who shall declare it? The eunuch has been reading this. He's confused. And he wants help. And he asked Philip a question. Who's he speaking about? Is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone else? And Philip opened his mouth and preached to him about Jesus. He preached to him about Jesus. Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8 is the passage the eunuch was reading from. And if there is an Old Testament passage, from the Old Testament passage, it's better for preaching Jesus than that, I'm not sure what it is. And he preaches to him about Jesus. And I don't know how long he got to speak to the eunuch. I don't know if they rode for hours and hours. But they read for a while. And Philip talked for a while. And the Bible says that as they're going along, the eunuch says, look, water. What prevents me from being baptized? Philip must have said something to the eunuch about what Jesus said about baptism. Remember when Jesus was giving what we call the Great Commission, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, and go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. For lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And the Bible tells us they stop the chariot right there, and Philip goes down with the eunuch into the water and he baptized him. And the Bible tells us the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Now, It's interesting to me that in the New Testament, where you see rejoicing in context with baptism, they rejoice after baptism, not before. I don't know, maybe you're in this audience, maybe this is old hat to you, but maybe there's somebody in this audience who has been taught that baptism is not that significant in our relationship with God, that you just pray the sinner's prayer, which you don't find in the New Testament. Just look at the book of Acts, read through it, and see where baptism is placed. It's connected with forgiveness of sins in Acts 2:38, in Acts 22, verse 16. It's connected with that. But in cases where you see rejoicing in baptism, the rejoicing takes place after baptism. For example, when Saul realizes that he has done wrong in persecuting Christians, in Acts 9, in verse 9, he did not eat or drink for 3 days. Acts 9:9. But then, when Ananias appears to him, and when he is baptized, they set food before him, and he eats. He's able then to feel all the burden relieved because he's been baptized. Paul and Silas were in prison. It was about midnight. They were singing and praying. The other prisoners are listening to them. I doubt it was very common that people sang and prayed in prison. Probably many of them cursed God and cursed all kinds of people. But here these people are singing and praying. And suddenly there's an earthquake. And all the place is shaken. And the doors on the prison are open. And the jailer, apparently, there's no light where the prisoners are. And he thinks with the doors open that the prisoners have escaped. And he draws a sword to kill himself. But Paul can look out and see what's happening to the jailer. And he shouts, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." And the jailer took a light and is trembling as he's going to Paul and Silas and saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and all your house." And he took him the same hour of the night and he began to teach him about Jesus, to talk to him about the Lord. The Bible tells us the jailer washed the stripes of Paul and Silas, and then he took him the same hour of the night and baptized them. What time is it then? It was midnight when the earthquake struck. I would think it's about 2 or 3 in the morning. I don't know that for sure, but sometimes in the wee hours of the morning, the jailer's obviously not being baptized just to join some local church. Apparently, it's a significant step in his relationship with God. And it's after he and his household are baptized that it says they rejoiced greatly. Several years ago, there was a night, and not every night, when was in Florida, was like this, thankfully, in one way and not in another, as you will see. But we had been out and got home about 1:30. And I was absolutely worn out, and I knew I had to be up and back at school at 7:30. And so a lot of times like that, you pressure yourself to go to sleep, and, you know, you can't go to sleep because you're worried too much about going to sleep, not getting enough sleep. But I thought, at least I have a few hours, and as soon as I said that to myself in my head, the phone rang. And this girl wanted to talk to me. And she said, "I've been worried, and I need to be baptized." Now, you don't know how badly I wanted to tell her. That's a good thought. Just sleep on it. And call me in the morning. But I thought, if baptism is essential, and I would tell her not to wait, that I shouldn't wait. And so, I get out of bed and get dressed again and go back out. And I'm sitting in a church parking lot at 2:30 waiting for this girl to come with a few of her friends. And when they get here, there were three in all that were baptized. I want to tell you, I wouldn't have been there at 2:30 to 3:30 in the morning unless I thought it was absolutely essential for them to do that then. And even though I woke up the next day with a headache for lack of sleep, that is a good memory and not a bad memory. It's a pleasant story of people who wanted to be right with God. The question is asked in Jeremiah 13, verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? The question implied in that, the answer implied by that question in context is no, he can't. But here, God changes the Ethiopian's skin by washing from sin. Are you washed in the blood? I would tell you too, this story still goes on. It was the late 80s. It was northern Indiana. It was a Sunday around noon, and one preacher is driving home from church. He sees a man sitting under a tree reading a Bible. There's a stoplight, and he rolls his window down and screams at the man, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man smiled at him in a way to indicate that he recognized the passage. He knew he just had a moment before the light changed. He shouts to the man his address. He says, "I'm going to be home tonight at this time. I'm going to preach tonight. I'm going to be home at this time if you want to come to my house." The chances of this person ever showing are slim to none. But at 8 o'clock that night, just as the preacher offered, there was a knock at the door. And it was this man standing before him. They began studying the Bible. They studied for a few weeks. And just like the eunuch, he was baptized for remission of sin. In a couple of years after that, the man goes back. He was a foreigner. He goes back to his homeland of Australia to preach the message of Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is that God is still seeking for people who are seeking for Him. God is looking for people who are looking for Him. Are you one of those? Are you one of those? If so, see, there's water. What hinders me from being baptized? We invite you to come as we stand and sing.